steal that. Sorry. You can keep this one. The light by which we see. This is what the resurrection is for us, the light by which we see all things. But I think most Christians, and maybe many of us, and many particularly outside the church, have no idea what Christians really believe about death, what the Bible actually teaches about death and our hope. For example, to start Easter with a Christmas hymn, Away in a Manger, on the next slide, you'll see the lyrics go, "Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven and live with thee there. Take us to heaven to live with thee there." The resurrection is the belief that we will rise physically in our bodies, in new bodies again after death. But for many, it has been reduced into a sleep until we reach a heavenly space where you are disembodied on a cloud, playing a harp, singing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years. This is a very cheapened hope. We have let our culture replace the vibrant hope of Christianity, which is resurrection, new creation, with a shadow of that. We've been lulled into sleep, into believing the world is still dark, and bifurcating the world into this time and, well, that spiritual place, which is better, and this is just a testing ground for eternity. In that way, we diminish this life. We diminish the value of living and family and culture, work, by creating a Christianity where we're supposed to just live as spirits. The resurrection of Jesus is not just something he did, and that's great for him, and the rest of us are just now can believe he's really God, so he performed the greatest miracle. It is the first fruits, the vision of what you and I will receive. Jesus has done in the middle of time what they expected at the end of time so that all of us might share in that hope. C.S. Lewis said that I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but I see everything else by it. The resurrection is our sun by which we see reality. Amen. Thank you. I'll take that as confirmation. That was a good quote. We see everything because Christ risen is the sun by which we can know the world. The resurrection of Jesus was a surprise to them. It was unexpected. It remains a surprise to our world today. It's a shock and an insult to most of our worldviews, which believe that all we live for is now, or maybe we'll get to heaven one day and experience everything good. It is a shock to our world where people seem to think that, oh, nobody rises from the dead. To the surprise of many, ancient people didn't believe people rise from the dead either. They had good evidence that that didn't happen normally. But Easter is our surprise that undoes the world and the possibilities. For Easter was when hope in person surprised the whole world, bringing the future, our future, into the present. We find in John's Gospel that this is the first day of the week. The first day of the week. For John, time and dates are really important. For on the sixth day, Jesus is crucified. On the seventh day, they rest and wait, just in despair, wondering what had happened. And on the eighth day, the first day of the week, the new week, Christ rises. N.T. Wright says that this is the new era has dawned. An old week is gone and a new week has begun. The first week when creation was made in a week has now been superseded by the new creation beginning now in the middle of our time. This is why we meet on Sunday. You're not sure about that. Jewish people met on Saturday for their Sabbath, Friday night to Saturday night. It is by the conviction that Christ risen has changed time and order that we celebrate our Sabbath today, that we gather here on Sunday morning. To maybe your surprise, the ancients worked on Sunday. This was a work day. Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers who held a church in Rome in a bathhouse at 6 a.m. in the mornings on Sunday before people came for their baths. Ooh, take that as a bad omen. Just put that on the side. Justin Martyr would have had a church above a bathhouse in early Rome, and he explains to those non-Christians what it is they're doing, for he says it is on Sunday, on the day of the sun, that we hold our common assembly on Sunday, because it is the first day of the week. The day on which God put darkness and chaos to flight and created the world, and because on that same day our Savior, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. Isn't it interesting that he puts new creation before the resurrection? We celebrate on Sunday because this is the day on which creation, new creation, has begun. God made the world. And it happens to be the day Jesus rose. The disciples believed when they reached the tomb and saw that the world was different. And this hope has been robbed from us and for those who have tried to teach us that it's still dark. But as they came in darkness, they received light. On the eighth day, the day of new creation, the day where the world is remade and renewed and restarted, we celebrate with gladness this eighth day in which Jesus rose from the dead, manifested himself, and ascended into heaven. Struck by this proclamation in John, God has ushered in a new era for us. As he said on the cross, it is finished. The old world has come to pass and the new world has begun. Darkness, the night has ended and the sun has risen. Resurrection means that the present order of things will not last forever. We live between ages where the old is passing away, and it is your job and mine to remind the world that it is no longer night, that the sun has risen, and we no longer live in an age determined by death, but one in which looks forward to resurrection. Barnabas, in the early epistle, said, we celebrate with gladness the eighth day in which Jesus rose from the dead and made manifest and ascended into heaven. The tomb, the empty tomb, becomes the place for which the world now turns as Mary stoops in and sees two angels sitting upon the stone pavement in which Jesus was laid, as if this has become the mercy seat where the two angels on the Ark of the Covenant were. Here, not in the temple, but here at the place of Jesus' death, now God has made this world his kingdom. He reigns here from the empty tomb. Christ is our Lord and God is our King. Heaven has come to earth. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, we are praying this image into existence that God risen is infusing this world, not some disembodied spiritual platonic version of emptiness, but this world, and saying it is good and you and your existence are good and I will not let you burn out and diminish. Christ is in fact the gardener. When Mary turns and she sees Jesus but thinks he's the gardener, this is not a mistake. Jesus is the gardener. God is the gardener in creation. Jesus asks her, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? She asks him if he's carried away, who it is, but God is the original gardener who plants Eden and brings Adam and Eve to life. And so God restores here from garden to garden the image of God in us. No longer are we just imago Dei, God's image. We are imato Christi, Christ's image. For it is the restoration of who we are as children of God that occurs here in this moment. We will be resurrected. Now, the Jewish people believed in resurrection, some of them. They believed that what that meant was the nation of Israel would be resurrected and it would be restored to its rightful place, no longer occupied by Roman oppression and Gentiles. But none of them expected this to happen at the end or in the middle of time in one person. They expected it to come at the end of time for all faithful Israelites. But Jesus in the middle opens up our world blurring the lines between the night and the day, offering us hope that we too, when we die, this is literally what the resurrection is, when you die, that when the Lord returns, you will be re-embodied. Jesus gives us a picture of that. He eats, he's touched, but his body defies the dimensions of this reality. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can fathom what God has in store for those who love him. Now, what does this mean? Richard Middlebeck, the biblical scholar, said, God is saving creation, is called good, restoring the cultural mandate. The hope of the resurrection is thus to inspire believers to expect that God's original purposes for human life will ultimately come to fruition despite what suffering we experience in the present. Meaning that if the garden is now renewed and if we now are made in the image of Christ and God has started the eighth day, so too our command to imitate Christ, to be God's image, to be the cultural stewards of our world, to care to take care of the garden of our planet and each other, and to bring order to chaos, all of that has been renewed, and you are empowered to be as what we were called to be in the garden. God intends for us to flourish holistically. I remember in college, I had been raised with maybe the faith that some of you have had, where it was pretty clear that the point of being a Christian is to believe in Jesus, get saved, try not to sin too much, make sure you tell everybody else to be a Christian too, and that's the point. And then all of us get to go to heaven. And I began, as I was studying in the middle of this, to read through the scriptures more earnestly and wondered, well, what is the point? It's like a pyramid scheme. I just get more and more people in. What about music? What about art? What about architecture? What about the environment? What about the things that I'm passionate about? What about good meals? Is all of that just a shadow of eternity and means little? What about the friendships and the family that I have now? Is all of that just training ground for my sanctification? Does God really love the world? And I remember reading through some literature on the resurrection, and for that Easter at the end of my college, my heart was warmed in an unusual way as I, for the first time, experienced not just grace, but hope. Hope that this world and the world to come matter, and that this world there's continuity, and what we do now matters. Not just that we checked off the right box, but that we lived our lives in fullness, life to the fullest, and that life will be cemented in the life to come. Since resurrection is God's restoration of humanity, it means that our original dignity, our status that had been compromised by sin, has been restored. We can no longer be separated. When Jesus speaks to Mary, you might have noticed I said Miriam. Anyone notice that? Because the Greek translation here misled you, because in Greek it is Miriam, not Mary. She is called Maria in Greek. But then when Jesus speaks to her, he says, Miriam. Her Aramaic name, her Hebrew name, her name that her parents give her. In this one moment, Jesus speaks to her people, to her culture, to her identity. The resurrection does not mean, and a death after life does not mean that we all become some weird homogenous blob in the afterlife. God has blessed us with culture and life and language and our identities. They are not mistakes. The picture of Revelation gives us is that we will be in a new heaven and a new earth with every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Heaven does not speak English as its lingua franca, nor French or Greek. Probably Latin, maybe, no. No, who we are in the resurrection is, God says yes to you, to your existence, to your culture, to your life, to all the tradition you received from nations and families. All of that is absorbed in the resurrection, and God says yes to it for eternity. So that all of who you are is brought as a gift before the throne of God. The beautiful mosaic of eternity is not a homogeneous, disembodied existence, but an enfleshed, diverse mosaic of the goodness of God, experienced in our cultures, in our life, and in our work. In Christ's resurrection, work is redeemed. We do not go to eternal life to be on retirement, vacation. Your work is redeemed so that labor is no longer labor, so that we would reign with Christ and do good work and find meaning and purpose in these things and redeem all things. And so those who see reality in the light of Christ, everything can be redeemed. No part of our life, no part of human existence is chaff, is accessory any longer. Our bodies are not unimportant. They're not discardable containers. As Tim Keller says, they will be resurrected and much of our pre-resurrection lives will be brought into the new creation. The resurrection body of Jesus was both different and recognizable. It contained the nail prints of the cross. The life that we live now and the things that we experience now come with us. They are healed and they are transformed, but they come with us, and who we are does not begin after our death. Who we are grows and continues into eternity. And so I ask you this resurrection day, are you living a life in which you hope continues? Are you living the kind of life in which you're sowing seeds for eternity, things developing in you that will become part of the life to come? The things we build and do to one another and to this life, somehow in God's great mystery, that becomes part of the new world. And it is not a clean slate. It is a healed and resurrected slate. I cannot begin to explain how that will happen. The disciples just were in wonder as they experienced Jesus, who was not a ghost, who was not really dead, but just kind of fake death, but had died and come back to life and no longer dies. Some people come back from the dead. It's wonderful. It's a miracle. There are many stories from minutes to hours, people rise, but they die again, or will. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He died again. Only Christ is resurrected. Only Christ went through death and did not return, but went through death to the other side of all things. Our resurrection bodies will be that, passing through death to the other side. At the end of the passage, Jesus says to Mary, she wants to grab hold of him and hold him here in this moment. He says, do not do that. I must ascend to the Father. I must go and reign there, but I am not abandoning you. I am going to be for all of us. And he says, I'm going to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Because what is true of Jesus in the resurrection now becomes our inheritance. We have a new, unique relationship in which the Father love of God is restored because of Christ. Today is a day to celebrate, because we are not fated to just die and sink into the abyss, enter into nothingness or meaninglessness, but that all that has been good and loving and pure and holy of this life will be lifted up and made new again. And you and I will share life eternal. This is a great surprise on Easter morning, that this world God has said yes to, and to your life he says yes. And that whatever wounds you take with you, God is healing and bringing, restoring, but he is saying yes to who you are. Now, who you are is in light of who he is. But I like to end most of my Easter sermons with the sermon that I think captured Easter maybe the best, by John Chrysostom, the early church father, who preached at the Hagia Sophia. And I'll give you a snippet of that, and just that's how I like to end this. And I hope it blesses and touches you. If any be a devout lover of God, let them enjoy this beautiful and bright feast today. Are there any of you who are grateful servants? Rejoice and enter into the joy of the Lord. Are any of you weary from fasting? Receive your wages now. If you have toiled for the first hour, let you receive your due reward. If any of you have come at the third hour, Still, with gratitude, come and join the feast. The first and last alike, receive your reward. Rich and poor, rejoice together today. Sober and slothful, celebrate. You have kept the feast, and you who have not kept the feast, rejoice, for the table is richly laden. Feast royally on it. The calf, the fattened one, has been slaughtered. Let no one go away hungry today. Partake all of the cup of faith. Enjoy all the richness and goodness. Let no one grieve at their own poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one mourn that they have fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free. He has destroyed hell when he descended into it. He destroyed hell when he descended into it and put it into an uproar, even as it tasted his flesh. When Isaiah foresaw this, he cried out, O Hades, you have been angered by encountering him below. Hell is angered because it has been done away with. It is angered because it has been mocked. It is angered because it has been reduced to nothing. It is angered because it has been made captive. Hell took a body and discovered God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was overcome by what it could not see. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Christ is risen, and you, O death, are finished. Christ is risen, and the evil one is cast out. Christ is risen. Then the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is set free. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. Christ, having risen from the dead, is the first fruits for all those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I say all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you join me in a moment just of prayerful reflection? And I encourage you just to give thanks for our